All right, praise the Lord. I mentioned this last Sunday when we approached the scriptures. If you'll stand as we read God's word and just honor him and honor his word. It's our custom here to do that. Hebrews chapter 11. Our title, though, let's put the title up, I Please God. There's my t-shirt. Johanna told, I didn't know what slide they had. That's cool. I had said last week that I said, imagine if we had these t-shirts, and if you as a believer wore a t-shirt that had that phrase on it, I Please God. And we were talking about it in the office the other day, and I'd love for somebody to do that with youth or some of us, and Ben was talking about just try it with different age people maybe, and just walk around Walmart or someplace wearing that shirt that says, I Please God, and then film the reaction that you'd get from people. And I promise you that the world themselves, sinners that don't know Christ, they wouldn't be probably very impressed with it. But I tell you who would really be upset with it, and that's Christians. They would be incensed. And you would get statements, probably something along these lines. Who do you think you are? How dare you be that arrogant or proud? But, you know, that is a very true statement. If you are born again, you please God. And this is something that's important for you to not only hear one time, but you know that. And I want to tell you, it's still one of the most common things that I hear in my office. Brother Dale, I just want to please the Lord with all of my heart. And, you know, if you're not born again, then you can't please God. And the Bible, I'm going to read the verses here, tells us the only way that it's possible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. And it says, by faith, everybody say by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, this was Enoch's testimony. If you had a testimony that you'd been delivered from drugs, what would that mean? That would mean you had gone around and telling people that you had been delivered from drugs. So that would be your testimony. If you had a testimony that God had did this or God had done that, then that meant that you had spoke that out of your mouth. So when the Bible says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, means the same thing. That Enoch walked around telling people, I please God. And this guy was not even born again. No one in the old covenant had been born again because Jesus had not been to the cross yet. And he was like Abraham. He was looking forward to the day that the Messiah would come. Jesus even said of Abraham, he said, Abraham has saw my day. He rejoiced at my day and was glad. And so Enoch was like him, that he, through the eyes of faith, was looking forward to what you and I now look back upon, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that would place us in righteousness in Christ Jesus. And so it says that he had this testimony, all right, that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's the answer right there. There's only one thing that pleases God, and that's faith. That is when you place your faith in him. You believe him. You believe what his word says. You believe that his death on the cross forgave all humanity of their sin. And you believe that when you place your faith in him, that you now become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It says that he who comes to God must believe that he is. See, religion makes you believe that God was or that God will be one day. But that's all religion. Remember when Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves, one on either side. Those two thieves still operate today in religion. One of those thieves couldn't do anything but think about his past. And he could not accept the Lord because all he could think about is what he had done. The other thief, though he received Christ, all he could think about was the future. Remember me when you come into the kingdom. But Jesus is not a God of tomorrow. He's not a God of yesterday. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that is the God that he is. The Bible will never allow you to call God he was. He's the great, not I was, or the great I will be. He's the great I am. Come on, if you're waiting for me to preach, I started 5 minutes ago. But he that comes to God must believe that he is. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's one way to seek the Lord, and that's through faith in his son. Do you receive that so far? We could about say amen and give the altar call. Three of you said, please do that. Hallelujah. Father, thank you that we are disciples that are loved by you. I pray today that every person here that hears this message will receive the benefits of your death, burial, and resurrection. That they will receive salvation if they are lost. That they will receive healing. That they will receive peace because you're the Prince of Peace. That they will receive by faith in you everything that grace has so freely provided. We declare it and pray it and believe it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine just going up to somebody and say, you know what, I just want you to know that I please God. And what you will find is immediately you will find out whether that person has a religious relationship with the Lord, if there's such a thing as that, or a real relationship with him. And I do want to say, again, of course, Pastor Keith Stith is with us today, and we love him so very much. This is actually not his first time back since the accident. He was here during the Feast of Tabernacles, and so we're just so glad and so great to see him this week. Jennifer, his wife, posted some pictures, and I'm telling you, brother, you were standing straight up, man, straight up, right, and walking, and we're just so thankful for just what God's doing in Pastor Keith's life and all the men of the House of Grace and everybody. We all just have been waiting to see him back in the house of the Lord. And he's already back working, and you can't keep this man tied down for nothing. Amen. So we love you, Pastor Keith and Jennifer. Thank you. The Bible says that Enoch was, in the King James, it said he was translated. I believe that translation, you think of that word, it's also the word transformation or transfigured. And he was translated or transformed because he was willing to say out of his mouth that he pleased God. I mean, could you even say that? I just want everybody right now just to say out of your mouth so that your ears can hear it, I please God. Now, you can't say that if you're not born again. But if you're born again, that's the truth. But I want to tell you, I spent decades as a believer never knowing that. I was always laboring, trying to please God. And then when I would try to think about that, I was always basing whether I pleased God or not based on my performance, based on my actions, based on what I did. But that's not what the Word says, that the way we please God. He said, any other way other than faith in me is impossible to please God. It's impossible. How many knows that something is impossible? That means it's impossible. That means it's not possible. So it's faith in God that pleases God. And so Enoch didn't have the new birth experience, I said, but he was in faith because he was like Abraham. He was looking forward to the day that Jesus would come. So faith is what pleases God. Now listen to me. If an old covenant person who is not even born again could please God, how much more should us in the new covenant of God's grace realize and know that through Jesus Christ we please God? I want to tell you, if I went into the average church and I asked them like I did you guys, I think it was last Sunday or Sunday before last, if I asked you and walked up to the average church, if average evangelical church in America, in this city, and I would say this question, how many of you today with all your heart want to please God? Every hand would just go up. Yes, Brother Dale, we want to please God. And then right behind that, because I've done this, I would ask them, how many of you know right now that you are pleasing to God? Raise your hand, and you'd hardly see no hands go up. So if you want to please God with all your heart, and yet you don't feel like you are, that's a big problem. There's a big dilemma there in your life because you always feel like that you're not pleasing to God. And that's what opens you up for depression, oppression, despair, hopelessness, all kind of things that the enemy tries to use an inroad in to battle us with. You know, I've had so many of you to ask me, or talk or mention this to me, you know, say, Pastor, we've been sharing this message about God's love, God's grace to people, you know, our friends that don't go to Grace Point, and you know, that they love God and they're, you know, born again or whatever. But they have the hardest time, you know, receiving this message. They had the hardest time, you know, getting it. And I just want you to look at these verses in Luke chapter 5, verse 36. This is Jesus talking, and he's talking about the law versus grace. And he spoke a parable to them, and he said, nobody puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine, he's talking about the new covenant, must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, here's the key verse right here, verse 39. And no one, listen, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new. For he says the old is better. You know, the hardest people to understand the grace of God is people like you. Like I grew up in church, and most probably 90% of every one of you in here, if you grew up in church, you have grown up in church receiving a mixture of law and grace mingled together. And that's what you've been drinking all these years. And you've never even had a drink of the pure, undiluted grace of God. Because the grace of God that Paul preached is too good to be true. That's why it's called good news. And it's the good part of that news that makes good news good news. There's no bad news with good news. It's either new wine or old wine. You're either under the law or you're under grace. And for all the Christians that run around and say, the Ten Commandments are important today and we keep them, are all liars. If they do anything from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, which is the Sabbath, and out of all the Ten Commandments, that's the only one that says, remember to keep the Sabbath holy. So if you mow your yards, pluck a flower, go to town, buy anything from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, which is the Sabbath, you have just broken one of the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says if you break one commandment of the law, you're guilty of all of the law. You just broke it all. I wish I could get somebody to grunt an amen or an oh me or something. Now, you want to sit under the law? We'll put you under the law if that's what we want. But that's what it means to be under the law. That's the old wine. But people that have drunk of the old wine, no one of them immediately, and I'm glad that that's in there because maybe they might not want it immediately, but after a while they will want it. When they hear it the first time, it goes like, well, that's heresy. I just can't believe, how dare you say you please God, because I am pleasing to God. I told you I've always asked people this. Well, brother, I just want to please the Lord, and they're just struggling over it. And I ask them this question, is God pleased with Jesus? And I always make them answer, is God pleased with Jesus? Yes. I said, well, he put you in Christ. How can he not be pleased with you? If you're in Christ, he's pleased with you. The only way he cannot be pleased with you if he ceases to be pleased with his son. When God said to Christ, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, that's words are your words now because God put you in him. You're in Christ. Come on now. See, the natural man, he loves the old ways. He likes old wine. That's the old religion. The important thing is you got to recognize that our Lord brought something brand new. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, when he came, let me tell you what he didn't come to do. He did not come to this world to do any patching on the old garment. He didn't try to come and stick a piece of new theology on the old garment. He came with something totally brand new. He did not come and try to put a patch on the old covenant. He came with an entirely new covenant, a better covenant. With better promises, better benefits. Come on. The old covenant and the blessing of the old was contingent upon the obedience of the people. And so if they disobeyed, they came under the curses that accompanied the old covenant. But under the new covenant, you're blessed not by your obedience, but by his obedience. And so because of the obedience of Christ, you have been judged obedient. And the blessings are all there is. There is no curse. I walked by the TV this morning. My wife was listening to somebody, and I won't say who it was. And I said, tell me he ain't preaching about old covenant generational curses. She said, I think he is. I said, we need to renew his mind. He got a lot more folks listening to him, but he's wrong on that. It sells a lot of books because you can scare a lot of Christians that you have a generational curse now you're fighting and you got to do this and do that, because you got generational curse. You don't have a generational curse. You may have a generational habit. You may have been around something a lot and seen none of it, seen it a lot, but you're not cursed, because Galatians says that when you've been born again, you've been set free from the curse. There is no more curse. You've been set free from that through Christ Jesus. You got a new family tree. You're not connected to that tree. Your family tree now is the tree of life, not your old genetic family tree. That's not your tree. Claim that one if you want to. You can live from that one if you want to. But you're not selling me on no book breaking generational curses, because there's no such thing to a believer. Go to the Christian bookstore and see how many books they got. They'll sell a lot of them, because fear is a great motivator for people. But faith is what pleases God, not fear. And so Jesus brought something new. The new wine of the gospel of grace must be poured into a new wineskin of grace, or else the old will be destroyed by the theology of the old will not fit with the new. Galatians 4, 29 and 30, I didn't have y'all this on the list, but it says here, and he's talking about the old and the new covenant. He says in verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. So what he's showing us is he's talking about Sarah, and he's talking about the bondwoman, Hagar. And so Hagar gave birth to a son named what? Ishmael. And then Sarah gave birth to a son named what? Isaac. One of those, Isaac, is a child of the promise. That's a type of the new covenant. Ishmael is a product of sweat, of flesh, of man's attempt to try to get God to recognize him. And so which one is the oldest? Ishmael. So the old covenant starts persecuting the new child of promise, Isaac. And so what did God say in verse 30? Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. You got to get rid of the old covenant. You got to get rid of the old covenant way of thinking. Cast her out and her son, for the son of the bondwoman, listen, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You cannot mix law and grace. You cannot have that. But most of us don't even recognize it, because we all grew up hearing, okay, now you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but you're kept now by the law. In other words, you've been forgiven of all your sins you've done up to this moment, but from now on it's up to you to keep your relationship right with God. And if you commit one sin and you don't confess it and the rapture happens, you're going to miss God and go to hell. That's called mixture. That's called a bad concoction. Another thing is called a myth, and then it's called a lie, and it's called a lot of other stuff. But most of us grew up drinking that mixture. The problem is that why we struggle with the phrase that I please God is because we don't really know what new covenant is. We don't know what was really made new. Most Christians think that the spirit and the soul is the same thing. I remember I went a long time, you know, in church and around church, and I thought they were the same thing, because you hear them used, those terms, but that's not what the Scripture teaches in the New Testament. Paul said it in Thessalonians, that I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So you are a triune being. So God is one God. We don't have three gods. We have one God, but he is manifested in three persons, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is that right? So we have one God. So I'm one Dale. Aren't you glad there's not but one? So I'm one Dale, but I manifest in several ways. So I am a son to my parents, I'm a father to my children, and I am a husband to my wife. So that's how it is. We have one God. So when I relate to my wife, I don't relate to her as a son. I don't relate to her. I relate to her as a husband. Totally different relationship. That's the way God is. God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice he didn't say if anyone's in church. If you're in Christ, though, you are a new creation. And one translation says a new species. That's an accurate translation, a new species. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things, how many things? Have become new. Now, when you read that, that means before you met Christ, you're one way. After you meet Christ, everything's totally new. And yet you struggle over that verse because you go, it's not new. I mean, if you ugly before you get saved, you ugly after you saved. I'm just saying, if you listen. Whatever size you are, whatever your waist measurement is before you receive Christ, you're the same size. So guess what? You didn't get a new body, did you? Same old body. Same old guy in the mirror. He may have a bigger smile, but same guy in the mirror. Okay? You didn't get a new soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotion. It's more than that, but that's enough. So your soul. So in other words, whatever you had in your brain, you didn't get smarter after you got born again. I'm talking about your natural mind. If you couldn't pass your exam before, you're not going to pass it afterwards. You're saved. You're going to have to study more. Now the Holy Spirit will help you pass it now if you'll apply yourself. But you understand what I'm saying? You got the same mind. So if your mind was filled with pornography and perversion, you still have all of that stuff floating around in your brain, even after you get saved. When you got born again, you didn't wake up with a brand new brain. You can recall images, memories, things that are very hurtful that are not beneficial to you. Because somebody else has been using your computer and logging on and doing a lot of stuff called your brain for a long time. So that's why Romans 12, verse 1, 2, and 3 teaches us that I beseech you, brothers, Christians now, that you be renewed in your mind, that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants, the only way that you're going to ever be transformed into another person, as far as your outward thing, is your mind has to be renewed. You have to start thinking the way God thinks. Listen, God is spirit. A lot of people misquote that and they say God is a spirit. God is spirit, John 4. And so spirits talk to spirits. Cows talk to cows. Chickens talk to chickens. Come on, y'all. Frogs talk to frogs. Spirit talks to spirit. That's why if you do not walk in the spirit, learn how to live in the spirit, you're going to have trouble listening to God, because God's not going to talk to your mind. He's going to talk to your spirit. That's why as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. If you are led by the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill these things. Walk in the Spirit. What's walking in the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness. It's not pick one and the one you like. It's fruit, not fruits, plural, fruit. The fruit of life in the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance, self-control. It's faith. You already have all of that on the inside of you. You don't pray for that. You don't pray for more faith because you've already been given all the faith you'll ever need. God's given every man the measure of faith. You don't pray for peace. To pray for peace is to call God a liar. God's already given you all the peace you'll ever need and put it inside your spirit. See, this is why it gets right here. You know, your train starts derailing because you've grown up hearing mixture. And this, it hurts your head because I don't understand. I mean, I don't feel peace. That's right. The problem is you're going by what you feel instead of by what you know. Faith is not what you know. Faith is what you believe. God's just looking for you to believe his word. And so what became new? Your spirit. Jesus said, don't marvel that I told you got to be born again. This is a whole new birth. What happens when you're born again? Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. Look at these verses. Amazing verses. Again, here in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's key. And then he says that you put on the new man. Everybody say new man. That includes the new woman too. Okay? Men and women. Put on the new man, which, listen to this, which was. Help me with my grammar now. It was past tense. Okay, which was created according to God. When you got born again, you were recreated. You were born again. You were created according to what? To God. You were created according to God. If you build a house according to the blueprint, the house will look just like the blueprint. When you got born again, you were created according to God. So in your spirit, you look just like God. Did you hear what a wimpy mess of clapping I got on that right? I would just drop the mic like a rapper and just walk off the stage. See, you know why you can't clap? Because you don't believe it. You don't believe it. No, you don't believe it. I just read you the Word of God, and you don't believe it. And you wonder why you got problems. You don't believe it. I'm not trying to rebuke you. I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm just trying to say, listen, I got to stir you up, man. If I don't stir you up, you'll settle to the bottom. And that's where most Christians are, right at the bottom. Right at the bottom, just settling for wherever they land. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No. You have to stir up your pure mind of remembrance. Remember what Jesus accomplished at the cross for you. So look what it says. You were created according to God, and then it says, in true righteousness and holiness. All right, when Jesus was here walking the earth, he said two other things. He said, be ye perfect as I'm perfect. And he said, be ye holy as God is holy. God commanded you to be perfect and to be holy. In the last thing in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, last sentence of verse of chapter 5 of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, you got to be perfect. God's not going to accept anything from you other than perfection. So if you're not perfect, you ain't saved. Well, Brother Dale, I'm far from perfect. No, you're far from the Bible. You're far from the Word of God. But when you look for perfection, no, you're not perfect if you look in the mirror. You're not perfect if you look at the outward. You're not perfect if you look at your emotions and your soul and how you react and what things you do. No, you're not perfect there, but you're looking in the wrong place. If you look at your born-again spirit, man, you are perfect. You are perfect. You are holy. You are righteous. Let me tell you what you don't do. You do not grow in holiness. Let me tell you what you don't do. You do not grow in your righteousness. Holy is like pregnant. You either is or you ain't. So you either holy or you're unholy. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. You're either perfect or you're imperfect. You're either born again or you're lost. You're either saved or you're either lost. You're either in Christ or you're either in Adam. If you're in Christ, you are holy, perfect, righteous, eternally. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. Because you did not make yourself that way. It's a gift. Romans 5 says the gift of righteousness. If it's a gift, it's not a paycheck. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But out of grace and goodness, God gave it. He gave you a gift of righteousness. And if it's a gift, he didn't give it based on your merit. He gave it based on his merit. He based it on his heart, on his goodness, not yours. So if he gave it, he won't take it back. Because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. God will never take them back from you. God won't take it back from you. You were created that way. When you got born again, you were created righteous, created holy. People think they dress a certain way, and they're the wholeness movement. You're not wholeness because you dress a certain way or comb your hair a certain way or don't do this or don't wear that. That doesn't make you holy. Make you hot in the summertime. I mean, that does. And not the good kind of hot either. You know what I'm talking about? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, look at here. For by one offering, how many offerings? One. That's Jesus. He, Jesus, has perfected when? Forever those who are being sanctified. So God has perfected. God made you perfect. Those who are being sanctified. Let me just say this and comment about this. When you got born again, you were made perfect from that moment forever. Listen, when you get to heaven, when you get to heaven, you will not be more anything than you are now. You will never be more holy. You'll never be more righteous. You'll never be more anything. You're the same that you're all going to be eternally. You're not going to be a better person when you get to heaven. I'm not going to be better, Brother Dale. No. Because your spirit is what determines what you are. Man looks on the outward and judges you by the outward. But God said, I look on the inward. I look at the heart. That's how God relates to you. That's how God keeps from killing you and me. Because even when I mess up, he's not looking at that. Are you saying that sin don't matter? Did you hear me say that, Taterhead? I didn't say sin don't matter. I'm not encouraging people to sin. I'm encouraging people to live by the Spirit. I'm encouraging people to live out of Christ and not out of the flesh. I'm encouraging people to realize what Jesus accomplished and live your life victoriously out of that revelation. The key to victorious living is learning how to live out of your spirit, to release what God's put on the inside of you, to live from that. You have the mind of Christ, so live from that mind, not the other mind, the natural mind that is an enmity against God. You have two minds. That's how you can be double-minded. James says, don't be double-minded. Just live and draw from the mind of Christ. A man that is double-minded is unstable in all of his ways. He's like the sea, the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. Let not that person think that they shall receive anything from the Lord. Even if you're a believer, you're not going to receive from God if you're debating whether God made you sick or not. Well, God's getting glory out of this. See, what the church does, instead of receiving what grace accomplished, what Jesus accomplished, then we pray for God to do like he hadn't done. It's not about getting God to do something. It's about getting you to receive. And there's one way you receive, by believing. It's not based on anything you do. Being perfected, and then it says those who are being sanctified. That is your part in the outward. In other words, my manifestation of my perfection is progressive. Ask Sister Jill. I'm close to the perfect husband, but still hadn't got it down yet. So me manifesting outwardly my perfection inwardly is a process. Right? Hebrews 12 and 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's who you are. Who are registered in heaven. Are you registered in heaven? To God, the judge of all. Look at this. To the spirits of just men. The word just there is justified, which I've taught you means made righteous. So the spirits of righteous men, justified men, made what? So what part did God say he made perfect in you? Your spirit. Your spirit's perfect. You're doing so good, let me give you one more. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because I've already been judged. I'm not waiting to die to see if I made heaven. I'm already there. You say, well, that's weird. Well, you're weird to me. I think you're weird. I am now seated, Ephesians says, in heavenly places in Christ. I'm seated. There's nothing to do. There's no act to perform. I'm seated with Christ. And Jesus didn't sit down because he was tired. He sat down because he was finished. There's nothing else to be done. No more sacrifices, no more offerings, nothing. It is finished. He says here that way you can have boldness. Because, look at this, because as he, who's he there? Jesus. Because as Jesus, what? Is. All right, wait a minute now. So as he is, that's present, so are we in this world. I don't understand, Brother Dale. What did that mean? Not we will be as he is in the next world. Not that we will be in the next world. It's not by and by, after a while. Pie in the sky is steak on the plate while you wait. You know what I'm talking about? It's for the here and now. Some of y'all talking about, won't you sing all these songs? I grew up on these songs. Won't it be wonderful there, having no burden to bear? God told you while you're here to cast all your burdens on him. You violating the word of God. I don't care if the song's a good tune and you like it, and it'll make you bring out your hankies and, because it's feeding the soul around, but it ain't doing nothing for the spirit, man. Won't it be wonderful there? By and by, after a while, won't it be wonderful when we all get together? What a day of rejoicing that will be. He just needs to calm down. I'm pretty excited about grace. Pretty excited about it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. And I don't understand. You sing all these songs, you just can't wait to get to heaven. You go to the doctor, he tells you you got 6 weeks to live, you just collapse. You're about to get what you've been singing about. Why are you crying? You're fixing to go home. Holler back. See the games we play? And then the same people that believe and teach and sit under a theology of mixture and somehow just craziness and blasphemous stuff that God, you know, put sickness on people, that Jesus is making them sick, or if he didn't make them sick, he's allowing them to be sick so that he can get glory out of their sickness. All that's a spirit of stupid. There's no other way of saying it. But then them same people that sat under church theology like that are the first to be at the doctor's office as soon as they get diagnosed with a sickness that God supposedly put on them, that God allowed to put on them to get glory, but they're standing down at the doctor trying to get it off of them. If you believe God put it on you, just get all the glory for God you can muster. Enjoy it. Get all you can. Don't take a pill. Just enjoy the pain. Give God glory. You see the games we play in religion? The Bible says that your spirit's been made perfect, and it says because as he is, so are we now in this world. In this world, that's what he's saying. In our new man, listen, in our new person, in our new man, listen, you are identical to Jesus. You are identical to Jesus. Listen, you're a joint heir with him. You have everything that Jesus has. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead dwelleth within you. You have everything available to you that Jesus had available to him when he walked the earth. You have Christ in you because you've been put in Christ. Is Christ in you the hope of glory? Is you in Christ the hope of life? It's so hard for us to believe that. It's so hard to believe that. But if you believe that, it changes everything. It changes everything. See, the carnal or flesh part of you still struggles sometimes in sin. And that's what throws you off. And again, I'm not saying sin's not a big deal. Sin is such a big deal that God sent his son to die for it. Okay? But your spirit, even though you sin, that part of you that's identical to Jesus never changes, even when you sin. Your spirit retains right standing with God. Sin does not penetrate that seal. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 13 that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Bad illustration, poor. I granted it's a poor illustration, but if you take a steak and you vacuum seal it and put it out in the world on the back porch, flies will see it and they'll land on it. Because they look like, whoa, steak. But they're not going to stay there long because they can't penetrate the seal. Now, sometimes when you walk by, all you see is not the steak, but the flies. I'm not eating that. How do they call themselves a Christian? Look at them flies. Look at the lies. Look at the porn. Look at what they're doing. That's what you focus on. But your spirit got sealed. Christ is Noah's ark. God said, come into Christ, come into the ark. Once they got in, God sealed them in. The flood waters were severe, but not one drop of flood water ever contacted Noah nor his family. His name means rest. He's in the boat. The boat has no sails. The boat has no rudder. The boat has no steering wheel, because there's nothing for you to do but to rest and enjoy the ride. You've been put in Christ. You're no longer in control. It's not based on your steering ability, your performance, or anything else. Just get on the boat, lay back. Floodwaters are never going to touch you again. You may fall down in the boat, but baby, you ain't falling out of the boat. You may mess up in the boat, but you're not falling out of the boat. You've been sealed in by God. If God seals you in, it would take God to unseal you. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is God. Nobody can break that seal. Which is stronger in your mind, sin or the seal? God or the power of sin, the Son of God or sin? Which is the strongest in your mind? If sin is stronger than God, then serve sin. But if Jesus Christ is stronger than sin, then serve Him with all of your heart. You see how this message? This is why the righteous are as bold as a lion. In fact, you're doing so good, you're going to love this one. 1 John 3:9. The Bible says that once you're born again, you can never sin again. Try that again. The Bible says that once you are born again, you can never again sin. It says it's impossible for you to ever sin. 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Is it okay for me to read the Bible? For his seed, which is sperm, spermazoa, for his sperm remains in him. And he, in case you didn't get the first part, cannot sin. Why can't he sin? Because he has been born of God. Well, Brother Dale, now let me explain that to you, what it really means. You know, because I go to the First Church of the Frigidaire, and Dr. Popsicle is our pastor, and he said that what that really means is that we won't continue in a lifestyle of sin. That's what he says. Well, he's wrong. And I ain't agreeing with you, because that make me and you wrong. That's not what it says. I don't care what translation. If you got a translation that says that you won't practice and keep it, just throw it away. Because that's not what it says. It says you won't sin. Let's read it again in case I misread. Whoever, anybody, whoever in here, has been born of God. Now, if you haven't been born of God, this ain't for you. But if you've been born of God, does not sin. He doesn't sin. For his sperm remains in him. I could try to not look like Paul Young and Ann Young sitting on the second row there with my parents, but I can't. Because their DNA, sperm, is in me. I can no more not look like my dad and my mom than anything. I have no choice but to look like them, because their seed is in me. I'm part of that DNA. Well, if you could get this right here, you'd be headbutting the chair in front of you. I can't help but to be like God, because his seed, his sperm, his DNA is in me. First John 5:18. Let's get another one. 1 John 5:18. We know, this is something you're supposed to know, that whoever, notice the wording, is born of God does not sin. It's got to be talking about our spirit. It's got to be talking about our spirit, man, because in our flesh we still sin. You know what the church does? The church has categories of sin, but every person in here sins continuously. And I know you don't like that. I know you don't like that, but it's okay. Everybody in here sins continuously. Because sin is not just getting drunk and chasing somebody that ain't your wife or your spouse and all that. That's what the church says is sin. Let me tell you what the Bible says is sin. Gluttony. Unbelief. Sins of knowing to do good and not doing it is a sin. It's not just sins of committing something. It's sins that not helping, not doing. Those are sin. So in that regard, we are all sinning continuously. So that can't mean, we won't continue in a lifestyle of sin. Everybody continues in a lifestyle of sin. It's just your definition is not God's definition of sin. But the good thing and the good news about that is Jesus has already forgiven you of all of it before you ever even do it. And he's not looking at your sin, he's looking at his son. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Remember flies, sealed, vacuum-sealed meat, cannot touch you. If I could dance like MC Hammer, I'd bust off, well, he can't touch this. Because I can do that to the devil, because he can't touch this. He can't touch my spirit. I can cooperate with him and believe his lies, and he can touch my soul. He can shove me into depression and despair and oppression. He can touch my body. I can cooperate and do things with my body. I can yield the members of my body to sin, and I can suffer the results of sin in my body, and I can suffer the results of sin in my mind, but I cannot ever again suffer the results of sin in my spirit man, because he is a new creation in Christ Jesus. He is holy, righteous, and perfect. 1 John 5:15. This will be the last place I go. 1 John 5:15. And if we know that he hears us, talking about prayer, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother, now these verses are really confusing for some people, and I want you to see this. You'll hardly see no preacher will ever even talk about these verses. You probably have never heard these verses talked about in church. All right? If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin. Now, what I want to do, they're putting these verses up, and what we don't have the benefit with this program is italicized, the words italicized. All of these are not, right? So you got a King James Version in your lap or a New King James Bible, you see italicized words. Church, what does that mean when you see a word italicized? It means it's not in the original text, right? Okay, so there's a lot of italicized words in here. And listen, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, which, that's italicized, does not lead to death. That's lead is italicized. He will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not, again, italicized, leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. He said there's a sin. Notice it's not sins, plural. It's sin, singular. Hear me now. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. Uh-oh, we got a problem. You're telling me that's in the Bible. It says that there is sin that doesn't lead to death. I thought the Bible said that the wages of sin leads to death. All the wages of sin is death. But right here, he just says there's sin, and the results of that sin will not be death. The Bible never contradicts itself. Never. Newsflash, people are not going to hell because of their sins, plural. No person will go to hell because they've committed adultery. No person will go to hell because they lied. Not a single person shall go to hell because they've committed a sexual sin or a perversion or an alcoholic or done drugs or even murdered someone. Nobody will go to hell because they stole something. Several people right now, Brother Maxie, are looking around to see the other people's response to what I just said so that they can kind of gauge how they should respond, because I just made them extremely nervous. They're like, my God, this is heresy. Listen to what he says. Verse 16. If somebody sees his brother sinning a sin, not to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. You know what? The one sin, not sins, but the one sin that leads to death is rejecting Jesus Christ. That is the unpardonable sin. You've not done the unpardonable sin because you mocked somebody or made fun of somebody speaking in tongues or because you did any other thing. The only unpardonable sin, unforgivable sin, singular, is the sin of rejecting Jesus as the way to the Father. There is no other way that we could offer you, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. There is no option. When it comes to eternal life, God is very narrow-minded. Jesus said, I am the door, not one of the doors. I am the way, not one of the ways. I'm the truth. Everything else is a lie. And I'm the life, and everything else is death. If you want to live forever, serve me. Live for me. Receive my life. That's it. So there is sins that don't lead to death. What are they? I just named them. I'm not saying they're not a big deal. Adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, all that. But those sins, listen, are not why people go to hell. Because if you understand what I've preached my guts out at this place telling you, is that God has done reconciled the sin of the world to himself, and he's forgiven of all those sins, even the ones we hadn't committed yet. Let me end with this. People hear me, and I get accused of a lot of stuff because they like old wine. They like rules and law and legalism, and they wouldn't like it for one second. Everybody like that is falling from grace. You don't fall from grace by sleeping with your secretary. You fall from grace, the Bible says, by trying to keep the law for righteousness. Anybody that turns back to the law has just fallen from grace. That's what the New Testament says. And we have a church filled with people, not this one. Church world as a whole is filled with people that have fallen from grace. Grace is a high, lofty place that you can actually fall from. Now listen, let me just end with this. Sin does not affect my relationship and how God views me. Because God is not looking at my sin, but at his Son. And he's looking at my born-again spirit, not at my flesh. Okay? But listen, so you ever heard this? There's not a thing you can do to make God love you any more or any less. You ever heard that? Absolutely true. Yeah, but see, some of you think that God started loving you when you got born again. That's not what the Bible says, is it? While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross. Is that right? Okay, now listen. So God loved you while you were a sinner. Can I tell you this? Look at me. Since you've been born again now, and you read his word and all that, he doesn't love you anymore because you come to church now. Now, I want to say this about coming. If you don't come to church, it's just not wise. And that's the real nicest way I can say that. Let me say it like this. That is so true that there's not anything you and I can do to make God love us any more or less, because he set his love on us before the foundation of the world. And it's based on his goodness, not mine. Okay, can you receive that? All right, now listen, because you've all heard that so much, sometimes you don't even hear it no more. But it is true. And I'm affirming that's absolutely true. But let me tell you this. My sin does not affect how God sees me. But listen. But my sin affects how I see God. My sin does not make God love me less, but my sin will make me love God less. That's the truth. And before long, when I commit and participate and yield my members to sin, my heart will grow cold on the Lord. I will not love him. Guess what I'll stop doing when I don't love him? I'll stop reading his word, his love letters. I'll stop coming to his house and being encouraged like you've been this morning in the word of God and in faith and in God's goodness. I'll stop fellowshipping with other believers whereby I'm encouraged and strengthened by them in their life. And before long, my heart will grow cold on the Lord. And I'll stay away from everything that's precious to him that he provided for me to benefit. And then I will yield myself by natural logic to things of the enemy. And though I'm born again and God loves me, I will yield myself to sin. And Satan will have an inroad into my flesh, into my soul. I'll suffer from depression, hopelessness, and despair. I can suffer physically in my body because I'm being attacked, because I have yielded myself. If a believer opens the windows of his home and has no screen, then bugs can fly in and bite, and mosquitoes can torment and all. Doesn't mean the person's not in their house. It just means that they've opened the door for some things to come in and attack them. But God still loves that person, and he will never change. And if you'll just live out of that, you know, I'll tell you what grace has done for me, and it is doing for me. When you're born again, you're not good at sinning any longer. And even when you do it and you enjoy it for the moment, you don't enjoy it for the long run. But when you learn that you're not living from condemnation and despair and all that attacks of the enemy, and you learn to live out of the revelation that I am the righteous of God, and some of my worst moments where I've acted any way other than and but than a believer in Christ, but for the first time for me to say out of my mouth in that moment that I feel guilt and shame, condemnation, not from God, but from the enemy. And he's there accusing me and look at you. You did this or you did that. And in that moment, what I've done is I spent decades as a believer groveling to God and say, I'm a piece of trash and I'm just a worm and I just waller in it. And God never responded. But from that moment, for me to lift my eyes and say, you know what? The Bible says, agree with your adversary while you're in the way. And instead of me arguing with the devil and all that stuff, I just agree with Satan. You're right. What I just did was stupid, was dumb, because I listened to you. And I yielded my flesh to you, an appetite in my flesh to you. And so I agree with you. I'm everything that you just got through saying in my flesh. And so my righteousness don't exist, and my sinlessness don't exist, and my perfection don't exist in my flesh, which is what you're talking about. So I'll just stand in his righteousness, and I'll just stand in his holiness, and I'll just stand in his perfection, and I will boast in his obedience, not in my disobedience. And when you do that, you'll have to hunt down the devil because he'll leave you alone. And out of your mouth to say, I am still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm still perfect. I'm still holy. I did what I just did. It wasn't holy, but I'm holy. Because the real me, the part that's real and new, is the part that's been born again, my spirit. Can you see how Christians that don't have any teaching on the triuneness of man struggle? Before you met Christ, you were dead in trespasses and sin. What part of you was dead? Your spirit. When Adam and Eve, they died in the garden. They needed to be born again. You didn't give your life to Christ. You didn't have no life to give him. You just accepted his life as a gift. Would you stand with me? Ministry team, come quickly. Now, do you receive this today? You receive this word? Would you give God praise for it then? Now listen. God bless you guys. Look at me. Listen. It's not over yet. This could be like life and death important part for somebody. Man, I told you some really, really good news. And if you're a believer, that's your news. That's your news. You're righteous, holy, perfect, sinless, spotless before God. Would you start living like it? Would you live out of that revelation? And even knowing that when you do fall in sin, it doesn't change your relationship and who he sees you. I was raised on those lies, and they were lies. Well, you're out of fellowship with God, Brother Dale. You need to do something. You need to repent. You need to confess your sin. You need to put that under the blood, brother. And that get back right with God. I can't be unright with God. Once I got born again, Jesus made me right with God. And there's not a thing that I can even do to make me not right with God. Live out of that. Live from that revelation. You're not fighting for victory. You just came from a victorious win. You're not the conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Live out of that. But if you're here, you're not born again, none of that applies. So when you come, you just receive the truth of what I said and believe it, and you're born again. That's what the Bible says. What shall I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer told Paul. He didn't say bow your head and confess your sins. He said believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God's just looking for somebody to believe him, to believe his word, and to receive freely what grace has provided through your faith in his son. That's it. Now listen, we're going to dismiss the church in just a moment, but I want you to come for prayer if you want prayer. We'll stand here. We'll be here with you as long as it is necessary and want us to be. It's our privilege. We don't ever want to send you away without opportunity for prayer. And so we want you to come for any reason. You can come up here for any reason. And if more people come than I have laborers, then they know they'll step out. We've had different teams that work different Sundays, so they'll step out. And so it's our privilege to pray with you, okay? Lord, I pray today that they receive what's been freely granted through grace, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that those that need to come, want to come, desire to come, you will help them, Holy Spirit, to receive the truth that sets men free. I pray that in Jesus' name. So if you want prayer for any reason, please come, and then I'm going to dismiss the church. God bless you. Come on, just come on. We're waiting on you. It's our privilege to pray. You can, for any reason, we'll pray for you. You don't have to be a member or anything. Now, as they come in this way, church, we release you. Go and enjoy this gorgeous day.